If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, and introductory remarks to make before, but you go ahead. And I want to thank you for being here today. These are different times. You realize that? I'm sure you do. Our church services are somewhat different, and our attendance is different, and have all the things that we do related to gathering together is different. Many of us have masks. I've got one in my pocket I wear usually. A lot of people say I ought to wear it all the time. It helps my appearance. I'm not so sure what they meant by that, but at any rate, so times have changed. Let me just give you a quick update, if I may, on what's going on around the country relative to the COVID situation and NCLL and what we're doing and how we're trying to assist churches and help them plan well and do well during these times. When the COVID outbreak came and churches began to feel the crunch of all that was going on, our staff got together and our legal staff particularly and said, all right, what can we do and how can we assist? And so we actually, they developed a website off of our website as a part of our regular website. And you can go to is ncll.org and then the /mark COVID, that's the word COVID-19. And there is a whole list of things, including videos by Attorney Gibbs and information and recommendations and some hopefully answer some questions. And they update that site on a regular basis to try to, as times change, because times are constantly changing. And, don't wear a mask, wear a mask. You can get together for 50%, but have of capacity. But no, you can't. No, only 50 people. Not 10 people. It changes all the time, and so they are constantly updating that. And what we're trying to do is to help you maximize your ministry with minimum risk. And the risk today, unfortunately, we need to just acknowledge the reality of it. The risk today is not only from the pandemic itself, but also of the challenges that you may face from local and state and possibly national authorities as to what you can do, what you can't do. I was calling our churches, our sister churches, back during the shutdown, and I had some really interesting experiences, Pastor. Maybe at lunch, maybe you'd ask me to give you a few of them, and I'll give you a few last. I called this one church, and I'm not going to tell you what state, but you can probably figure it out. Evidently the church was sort of remote and old-fashioned and all, And the pastor's wife answered, and she said, well, who are you? I always like it when the conversation starts like that, Who are you? I said, we tried to tell her. She said, well, we don't need any of that. We're a church. And I said, well, ma'am, I know you're a church, but however. She said, well, don't you know anything about the First Amendment? And I said, well, I thought I did until I made this phone call, but maybe I don't, But the truth is, yeah, we know a little bit about the First Amendment, but in spite of all of that, there are compelling interests of the state that come to bear on us, even in our religious liberties and freedoms. And we have to be careful. One of the things that our attorneys do on a regular basis is that they meet and with conversation and discussion as to what is too far, how much is too much, is there an overreach, where are the limits for the churches, and what are the legal rights. And so you can go to that site, ncll.org/COVID-19, and there are constant updates. One of the latest updates that I thought was very interesting was an update that was on the matter of wearing masks. Now, I'm looking around, and I see one or two masks, but I go to some churches, and everybody's masked. You know, it just depends on where you're at and who you are and so on. And I'm not here to promote or to discourage masks. I'm just here to report the fact that there are differences. But there was an article written, and it was actually written by our COO, Jonathan Bailey, and analyzing, does the government have a right to tell us we've got to wear a mask? And it's interesting, if you read that article, even though we have personal liberties and personal rights and all of that, there are court validations of the government having a right to tell us to do that, to do things like wearing a mask or staying at home if it is in the best interest of the community. The compelling interest of the state comes to bear. And so just trying to figure out those issues that is available. One of the things that I am concerned about, and there are several things, but one thing, is that we as churches some way get the idea that we're immune to so many of the attacks that are coming in other aspects of our society. Let me give you what I'm talking about. There are literally hundreds and hundreds. I heard one report 3,500. I've heard other reports greater than that of lawsuits right now against small businesses and gatherings where there has been, someone has contacted the virus. In other words, the government gives to you a warning not to gather, but you say, well, we gathered. And you gather, and somebody comes down with COVID, and they die. Now, I just told the pastor, when it relates to churches, it's very unlikely that the people who get COVID are going to file a lawsuit, even if they, of course, they die. Don't have to worry about that. But nonetheless, even if they live, they're not going to file. No one. But what you do have to worry about is what about all of the relatives? And they say, well, Grandma wouldn't have got it if she hadn't have been at that church. If that church hadn't have been, then that church shouldn't have had services anyway. And years ago, you never thought about a church having being sued. Today, we're soft targets, and we need to understand that. And so, therefore, there are some, and I just shared with the pastor some things that we're recommending to just try to help churches to get through all of this. You say, well, are you getting many phone calls? Attorney Gibbs had an occasion to give me a call night before last, and we chatted for a few moments. And I asked him, I said, David, are you staying busy? He laughed. He said, busier than ever because of all of the various situations that are arising. One of the issues right now that we're doing a lot of work on will not affect you per se, but affects a lot of churches that have Christian schools. Should you open? What should you do? Should you follow the guidelines of the public school system that you're in? All these questions are coming up. And so there's a lot of work that we do assisting and helping along those issues. Many, many other situations that I could go into, I'll not take the time to do so. This is my third time here, I think, second or third, whatever it is. So I did not set up a table, but I do have books available and information available if you want it. I'd be more than glad to get it for you. I also didn't set the table up in keeping with some of the COVID guidelines that sometimes are emphasized. You don't want to be touching what other people have touched and so on. And so I'm trying to be as respectful for the situation as I can. But if you'll let me go ahead and before I read my text and preach a message from the Word of God, let me do my advertising right now, if you'll pardon the expression. I do have available some of these. I did bring some of these in. They have been here before. They are brochures that just tell about NCLL. You are one of our supporting partners, our premier partners. Thank you. Without people like you, there would be no way in the world we could carry on the ministry because we do not charge for our services, as most of you know, our legal services. And this will tell you a little bit of some of the things that we do. If you don't have one of those, you can certainly get one. If you'd like to have a copy of a book written by Attorney Gibbs and another one of our attorneys, Barbara Weller, on the Constitution. I have some of those available. And then you remember the first time I was here, most of you were here, I preached a message, Five Lessons I Learned from Tragedy. Many of you picked up a copy of my wife's book. I have some of those. If you would like to have a copy of that, I'd be more than glad to share that with you. And then I also do a daily devotion every day on Facebook. Some of you follow it, follow that, and thank you for that. But I put 365 of those. Danny Jones helped me put that together. And there's a book of those if you'd like to have those. They're available as well. And if you'll see me after service, if you're interested, I'd be more than glad to make those available to you. Tonight I'll be back. Tonight I'm going to preach on preach a message on if you want joy, real joy. And then I'm going to stop there because that's where my sermon title stops. And you know the little chorus. But I'm going to talk about how to have joy. I'm finding as I travel around the country that there is a spirit of discouragement. There seems to be a heavy cloud of despair that weighs over all of our communities and our churches and people in general. And for those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, how many of you know that ought not to be so? You see, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And tonight I'm going to talk about how you can have real joy, joy, real joy. So I want you to be here for that. This morning, though, I want to talk to you on another subject from 1 Kings chapter 17. There are times when things seem to be going so well in our lives or our communities, our churches, and then all of a sudden, pow, everything seems to fall apart. I thought it was interesting this morning. I slipped in for some of the Sunday school lesson taught by your pastor, and along some of the same lines that I'll be talking about from the sermon this morning, you know, and how things change and how all of a sudden a 9/11 happens in our country or a pandemic shows up or whatever, and all of a sudden it seems like, if I could borrow from the text I'm going to be preaching from, everything seems to be going so well, and all of a sudden, our brook dries up. And all of a sudden, things just aren't the way they were. Think about it. Last February, our unemployment rate in the country was about 3.5. Today, I don't know what it is. Your guess is as good as those pundits that tell you on television, 10.5, 14, whatever it is. But it is certainly different. There was a time, about that same time, our stock market was marching toward 30,000. Then all of a sudden, the pandemic, and it took a nosedive. Thank God it's made some rebound, and I trust we'll continue to rebound. But things changed all of a sudden. Churches were meeting and having services, and everybody was doing pretty good. We were, if you'll pardon the expression, rocking along, enjoying life. Then all of a sudden, can't have church. All of a sudden, we're shut down. And even now, we're hearing, y'all, you know, you say down North Carolina where I'm from, you can take a 12-gauge shotgun and shoot out amongst you and not hit any of you because you're scattered everywhere. I understand that. But just simply to say, all of a sudden, some little announcement of a virus, and people begin to get sick, and yes, some people die, and it seems like maybe our brook dried up. That's not only true for a society, that's not only true for a church, but happens in our personal life, doesn't it? I remember a day, and I shared a message with you about this my first time here, when my wife and I and our family, we were really enjoying life. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. My goodness, we had the Lord had allowed us to plant a church, and it was just growing, and man, everything was great. Our family was doing great. We had a precious little girl and a little boy, everything seemed to be going well. I mean, we had just bought a new house, and things were really good. And all of a sudden, one day about 4 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, I got a phone call. Our little boy had been to the doctor, and it was Dr. Michael Sisk. And he said, "Pastor, I'm sorry to inform you. Paul, that's our little boy, has a brain tumor. And it seemed like from there, our brook dried up. What about you? Your brook dried up recently? You got that pink slip? Said, "Well, we're going to have to cut back right now." What about that phone call from the doctor? What about that untimely death? What about maybe some other issue in your life and you define it as, "Well, everything was going good, preacher, but you see, my brook dried up." When you come to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, we read about a man by the name of Elijah. He was a choice servant of God, a prophet of God, raised up by God to approach the wicked ruler of Israel, a man by the name of Ahab, and give to him an announcement of judgment. And after the announcement of judgment, God sends him away and provides for him waters from the brook Cherith and food from the beaks of the ravens. My notes have that he received water for his substance from the brook and bread from the beaks of the ravens. But then one morning he got up. It doesn't say that one morning in the King James. I'll read it for you in a moment. But nonetheless, one day he went down to the brook and wouldn't you know it, the brook had dried up. Now when we read the text, you're going to read that the brook dried up because of the drought that had been upon the land. And I just want to insert this. God often uses that which seems to be the natural to bring about his sovereign purpose. The illness in our bodies is commonplace since the fall of man, whether it's a brain tumor or a cancer or whatever it might be. And so it was. It was a natural thing that the brook would dry up. But he who was bringing food by the beaks of the ravens could have kept the water flowing had he so desired it. But the brook dried up. Now I want you to look with me at the text. And I'm only going to read the first 7 verses, even though I will share with you much of the remainder of the chapter in my message. And Elijah the Tishbite in verse 1, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." There's another practical application there, preacher, that nobody ever talks about. And that is, when Elijah gave the announcement of the judgment of God that the drought was going to come, he said, "It's not going to rain until I say so." I think there's an interesting principle there that we sometimes overlook. And that is, when God wants something done, he always has a person, a man, that he empowers to give the announcement. I think we forget that sometimes. And here Elijah says, "It's not going to rain now until I say so." And after he had given this announcement, that was the announcement of the judgment of God upon the nation and upon Ahab, God says to Elijah, and the word of the Lord came unto him, that's unto Elijah, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." There was no doubt Elijah's life was going to be in danger. Ahab and Jezebel were going to seek to take his life because of his pronouncement of the judgment that he had just given to the king. And then the word of God says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook at Cherith. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Let me give you another. Here's another sermon, preacher. You ought to go through this text and read and underline the word "there." You see, God will always take care of you if you're in the right there. Later on in the 18th chapter, when Elijah does battle with the prophets of Baal, he said that they were slain, and then it uses this same word, there. You see, victory is always when we're in the right there. So it's important that we as a church and we as a people be sure we're in the right place, the right there in the midst of our troubles. And so he said, I'll take care of you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. But look at verse number 7. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up. But why did it dry up? Because there had been no rain in the land. However, God could have kept the water flowing if he wanted to. So we have to come to the conclusion that it was the sovereign will of God that the brook dry up. Now, if you're writing down notes and you want to outline, let me give you an outline of the text very quickly and beyond. In verse number 1, we see the drought. The drought, as I've already said, was a pronouncement of judgment upon Israel and Ahab. In verses 2 through 6, you see Elijah's dependency upon God. God placed Elijah in a place where he would receive water from the brook and the bread that he needed to live by from the beaks of the raven. In verse number 7, we see that God allowed the brook to dry up. Basically, God changed his method of taking care of Elijah that he might move Elijah from one place to another. That's an interesting concept, and you need to hold on to that. Do you really believe Elijah would have ever left Cherith if the brook hadn't dried up? See, now I know I'm going to get in a little trouble with this. I don't mean to get political, but it fits the illustration. It illustrates so well what I'm trying to say. One of the great debates now on this new stimulus package is, are we going to continue to give $600 a week to those who are drawing unemployment above and beyond the unemployment that they're drawing? Well, in my own family, it's my daughter has a business and has an employee that says, I'm not going to come back to work until I'm making more out of work than I do working. And they're not going to go back to work, ladies and gentlemen, until when? The brook dries up. Now you say, are you critical of them? No, I wouldn't do it either. I mean, I was born at night, but not last night. I mean, but I'm just simply saying, do you really think Elijah would have left the brook Cherith as long as the water? If God had said, Elijah, I've got another plan for you. I want you to move on down to Zarephath. He said, well, I got to try the spirits. I don't believe that was of God. I really don't. You know, No. God had to get him out of his comfort zone before he was willing to move and to go anywhere else. The brook dried up. And then after the brook dried up, God places him in a place, and we see God's development program for the life and the ministry of Elijah. Now let me quickly go through some things for you. Number one, I've already said this. To get Elijah out of his comfort zone, God dried up the brook. Now let me give you some practical application. I won't do that by giving you some phone calls I made. When all this mess happens, I have a bunch of preacher boys out there I stay in touch with, and I call one of my preacher boys in Richmond, Virginia, and I said, hey, Darren, how you doing? He said, well, Doc, we're doing all right. You know, we're doing this Facebook live streaming. I don't know which one it was, what it was. But he said, you know, I've always sort of balked against all that social media stuff. I said, yeah, I know that. He said, you know, I never was interested in being on Facebook or, you know, live streaming. I was just old-fashioned. We just do it. He said, but, you know, this COVID thing has changed us. We've had to do it. I said, well, how's it doing? He got kind of quiet. He said, well, to be honest with you, we've got about four times more people listening and watching us now than we had coming to church. I said, well, that's good. He said, yeah, I'm just blown away. I said, well, how are you doing financially? Because that's the big issue. And now this is an exception, I understand. But here's what he said. He said, well, it's a pretty good size church. We're about 300. And he said, well, we're running about $3,000, $4,000 more a week now than we were before when we were in the building. I said, man, that is fantastic. He said, we have folks who are watching us. We've got a donation button there. And they go on and donate. They'll send it by PayPal or however how they're doing it. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of different programs. But he said, I don't know which one. He said, but we're running more money. We got more income coming in now than we had when we, and we're able to send more to missions. And he went on. And I said, man, that's great. He said, what do you think we ought to do? I said, don't go back in the building. He said, I knew you were going to say something like that. Now, I was just kidding. But my point to you is not whether you ought to be in the building, not in the building. My point to you is, until his book dried up, he wasn't willing to do anything else. You reckon God's trying to send a message to some of us that we ought to get out of our comfort zones and find out, hey, listen, I am about as media literate or illiterate as you can get. And I mean, I still think, you know, a mouse is what you catch with a piece of cheese in a trap. You know, I don't know beans about computers and all that. But you know what? I've had to learn. Your pastor is a little different, not much, but a little better. If I call Pastor Burrs, I got a 50-50 chance in that he'll answer the phone, maybe. If I send him a text, I got a 90% chance he's going to respond. My daughter's that way. I talked to her about it. I said, Angie, I call you, you won't answer the phone. I send you a text and you immediately respond. If you were there to respond to a text, you were there to answer the phone. Why won't you answer the phone? She said, because it's hard to get off the phone. A text is quicker. So I've learned how to text. You know, I've developed thumb muscles like everybody else. You see, sometimes God has to dry your brook up to get you to move to Zarephath. And you see, let me give you the story so you understand. When the brook dried up, God said to him, now, I, there's no more water. And I don't believe the ravens showed up either, by the way. But nonetheless, there's a little maiden lady down the road, a little widow lady, over in Zarephath, if you'll go over there, she'll take care of you. Now, can you imagine how that must have humbled this greater prophet? And sometimes when God moves you from one place to the other, it seems like it's going to be a humiliating experience when it's really going to be a blessed experience. And you remember whenever he went down the Zarephath, I don't have time to read it, and you read it this afternoon. No ball games much on now, you can read the Word of God. And so you read it. He goes down the Zarephath and he sees this widow lady and he says, could you give me a drink of water? And she said, sure. He said, while you're at it, could you give me something to eat? And she kind of hung her head. Doesn't say that, but I believe she did. And she said, I have just enough meal and just enough oil that I was going to make a cake and my son and I were going to eat that. Then we were going to sit down and die because we didn't have anything else to eat. He said, if you'll make me that cake, the meal will never run out and the cruise will be full. She had faith enough to believe the man of God and she did what he said and she gave him the meal. And the barrel kept giving meal and the cruise kept flowing with oil for a duration of time. Seemed like everything was going well. But all of a sudden the widow lady comes to him and said, I've taken care of you and I've done what you said to do. But my boy just died. But the man of God, because he was in the right place, He went and raised that little fellow from the dead. You see, when God dries your brook up, not only is he getting you out of your comfort zone, but he's probably got a greater ministry for you in Zarephath. He'd have never gone to Zarephath, though, if the brook hadn't dried up. And I believe that the greatest days for the ministry of the church, and maybe the greatest days in your life, in your ministry, are at Zarephath, not Cherith. Now, I'm talking to folks I love and a preacher that I think a lot of. But don't y'all reckon we've been in Cherith about long enough? I mean, the water stopped flowing a long time ago. And we've been sitting there waiting for it to come back out. It ain't coming back out. You might as well pack up and get to Zarephath. Somebody said, I want it like it was in the old days. Well, then turn out these lights and let's get us some lanterns. And for heaven's sake, get rid of this air conditioning. We got to go back to the old days. Well, no, I didn't mean that. No, I know what you meant. You mean I want to stay in my comfort zone. I don't want to step out and do anything new. I might be humiliated. I mean, the little lady taking care of the prophet of God. Whoa, wait a minute. God may have a greater work. God may have a greater thing. God may have a bigger thing that he wants to do. If you're willing to leave, share it. And go to Zarephath. There are a lot of things that we can learn from this passage. One of the things I want you to learn, I want to leave you with two things. Two thoughts. If you don't get anything else I say, get this, would you? They're not mine. I heard some preachers say on my likeness, so I wrote it down. I don't even say, who were they? I don't remember. But you and I need to learn to not trust a supply, but trust a supplier. We don't need to be trusting in the water coming out of the rock as it was, out of the side of a hill at the brook called Cherith. We need to learn to trust the God who's sending the water. We need to learn to trust the supplier, not the supply. You see, I don't care how much money you have. You can lose it all. I don't care how well you may think your health is, when sharp pain to the chest or a shooting pain to the head and all that changes. So I'm not going to trust a supply. I'm going to trust a supplier. That's what God was teaching Elijah. And after Elijah had learned that at Zarephath, God said, I've got a bigger thing for you to do. Now, in your home, at home this afternoon, read on over to chapter 18. And you find that the prophet winds up at a place called Carmel. And he's there faced with 450 prophets of Baal. And he alone stands to represent the God of heaven. But he remembers, when the brook dried up, there was a Zarephath. And when I got to Zarephath, there was a barrel of meal that never ran out and a cruse of oil that kept giving. I believe I can handle this. And God used him to bring down 450 prophets of Baal. All of that you were talking about in Sunday school, if we can find just a few folks that will believe God and stand up to the wicked of our day, we might be surprised what God might do. But we've got to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. The second thing I want you to remember is this. Maybe you're at a situation in your life right now, maybe the church is, I don't know, where things seem to be so bad. And you wonder how in the world. Always remember this. That more often than not, the greatest blessings of life are at the bottom of the barrel. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? You ever been to the point where you had nothing? And you didn't know why in the world you were going to. And then all of a sudden, there it was. And the greatest blessings are at the bottom of the barrel. Well, I remember one time, I needed money to take my boy, and I told this story in my first sermon here, to Boston for treatment for a brain tumor. We had so many medical bills, I'd had to spend every dime I had. I liquidated savings, retirement accounts. I'd borrowed against credit cards. I'd done everything imaginable. And I didn't have any money. We had a service on a Sunday night, and some folks showed up for the service. And they invited some of them over to our house, and as they were walking in the house, my dear friend, Bobby Smith, he said, God laid on Caroline's heart that you might need some help, pressed a check in my hand. By the way, that same lady, Bobby's in heaven, he died about a year or two after that, 55 years old. But his widow, who's now remarried, just recently sent a card to my wife, who's we're going through a little bit of a situation now in our own lives, but sent a card with a love gift. Again. And I said to my wife, look, we were at the bottom of the barrel. And another couple walked out, and they were students at the college, and they walked out and pressed $500 into our hands. And with the check and the cash, we bought the ticket. You see, sometimes the greatest blessings are at the bottom of the barrel. When you think all is lost, just wait. God may show up in a way that you wouldn't expect. Who would have expected that a widow woman's barrel of meal and cruse of oil could have been an instrument to be used to develop the faith of the man of God, Elijah? So as I close my message, and we look at where we are as a church, we look at where we are as individuals, we look at where we are as a country. Remember, God's in control. God's in control. None of this has taken him by surprise. Matter of fact, it might be partially by his design. Maybe the brook seems to have dried up. Well, what do I do, preacher, if my brook has dried up? I know God's in control, but what do I do? I'm going to give you a suggestion. Go to Zarephath. You say, what does that mean? Find out what God's up to in your life and join him, as Blackaby said. God's got a place for you. God's got a ministry for you. Go to Zarephath. God's in control. Then, secondly, most of the time, when God moves you, it's to increase your ministry. You see, I'm preaching to ever how many there are in this building. I haven't counted, I don't know, but whoever how many you are. But you know what? God's increased your ministry because of COVID. See, I know there's six, I'd have to count anyway, a whole family and another family in Virginia that's listening to this message right now. Well, wow. The ministry's increased. I bet you got more out there watching than you used to have on your best Sunday attending here. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't want to get back in our building and do that and have regular service. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I am suggesting you and I need to learn something. When your brook dries up, go to Zarephath. Quit complaining and start looking for your Zarephath. And then last of all, and I close, remember, God's plan is worthy of our attention. Don't fight it. Don't let it get you down. You know, it's dark outside, isn't it? Spiritually. It's dark outside economically. It may seem to be dark inside. Well, if it is, instead of cursing the dark, why don't we light a candle? Why don't we look for the opportunities? Why don't we find out where is the Zarephath God wants us to make our way to? Shall we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and there are those that are watching by way of media. Can I just say this to you? God loves you. God cares about you. God has not forgotten you. Your brook may have dried up, but there's a Zarephath right down the road. And I want to challenge you today. Ask God, God, what is it? Where is it? Who is it? What do you want me to do? I want to find the Zarephath. And I want you to remember, quit trusting the supply. Trust the supplier. And acknowledge today that though you may be at the bottom of the barrel and the last ounce of oil is about to be drained from the cruise, that sometimes God's greatest blessings are at the bottom of the barrel. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for the privilege of speaking this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would use these simple thoughts, and they are simple, to bring glory to yourself and to encourage the hearts of your people. Bless your church today, Lord. God, I pray that if there's one person who's listening or one person who's here who does not know you as Savior, may they understand their brooks dry up too. But unfortunately, there many times are no Zarephaths unless they know the God, the supplier of the waters of Cherith and the bread brought by the ravens. If they know not the God of heaven, they find themselves in a dark and lonely world. But oh, there's hope in the cross. There's help from the Savior. And if there's one that does not know you as Lord and Savior today, may they come to know you. May they acknowledge that they're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. May they call upon you. Confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in their heart that God, Christ, that God raised him from the dead. May they call upon you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, bless these thoughts. And Father, today, if we look about us and it seems that our brook's dried up, help us to be willing to go to Zarephath. In Jesus' name. Pastor, you come close to service. Amen.